message by Tommy Tenney is entitled Seeking God's Agenda, The Road to Revival.
We know where he lives. We know what he likes. We know what he dislikes. But you know, you can know all about presidents. You can know all about... I know what Ronald Reagan's favorite candy was. It's jelly beans. I know that George Bush don't like broccoli. I know their address, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. I know all about them, but that's not the question. I don't know them. If I met them, they would have to be introduced to me. And there's so many of us, we have studied his word and his letters until we know all about God. But I'm asking you today, not how much you know about God. I want to ask you, do you really know him? Does he direct every moment of your life? I thought I did. And I'm not trying to make you feel badly. I had a great measure of success in ministry. I preached in the largest churches in America. I was involved. I started with Bob Weiner, whom you guys are friends. We were covenant brothers and went to Russia 13 times, helped start 200 churches there. I know where his desk is, on the backbone of Russia, the Ural Mountains. I've done a lot of things for God because I knew that was what I was supposed to do. But on the first Sunday of October this past year, while preaching for a longtime friend of mine in Houston, been friends with Richard Hurd, the pastor there, over 20 years. I went to preach at his church and sensed, I left the conference at Billy McMaster's and went there on Sunday, and I just sensed something from God, and all I know how to tell you is hunger had broken out in me. I'm going to be honest with you, can I do that today? I risk offending you, but I was sick of church. Let me tell you something. Most of the people that you have tried to get in here and they won't come, they're sick of church. Most of the people who drive the highway and live in Reserve and this whole Bayou and New Orleans area, they're sick of church. But they're hungry for God. Don't tell me they're not hungry for God if they don't wear crystals around their neck. Listen to gurus, call 1-900 lines by the billions of dollars. They're hungry to hear from something that's beyond themselves. And don't make fun of them and the money they spend on their 900 lines. I want to tell you that Satan's sucking financial resources from the church, because if we really had God the way he wants to be available, there would be coming, and that same money would be put in the coffers of the church to reach the nation. But instead, it's supporting some perverted lifestyle of a soothsayer. And the real reason is because they're sick of church, and the reason they're sick of church is we have them less than what the book advertised. I'm asking you again, how long has it been since your shadow healed anybody? How long has it been since just you being there caused people to say, I've got to get right with God? I'm going to tell you that God, as sure as I'm standing on this platform this morning, God is getting ready to break out in America if he has to break out in the bar rooms. And he very well may bypass the churches. He did it before. When he led what we call his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on the back of a little donkey, Do you know that the path he took led him right past the entrance to the temple area? And the reason the high priests were upset at the parade and what was going on is that it probably disturbed their services inside. As they rushed outside and said, "What is all this going on? You're disturbing, and don't you know what we're doing? We're having very important church services inside. We're in there praying. Do you know what we're praying for? We're praying for the Messiah to come. And you have the audacity to have this parade come by here and throwing off your... Who's in charge of this anyway?" See the guy on the donkey? They missed the hour of their visitation. He passed right by while they were inside praying for him to come. But because he didn't come in the manner in which they were comfortable and associated with, they didn't recognize him. Had he come on the back of a prancing white stallion with a chariot of gold and a phalanx of soldiers ahead of him, they would have said, "That may be him." Because they were more interested in him throwing off the yoke of Roman bondage than throwing off the spiritual bondage that had blighted the land. And I'm afraid that some of us may have gotten caught up in everything from prosperity to who names it, and we've become such an ingrown society that what our desires and our wants are and those of the Holy Spirit are two different matters. And we are asking him to come do one thing when he said, "I'm really not interested in that." You know, if we're not careful, we can become so interested in developing the cult of the comfortable where we stay very comfortably ensconced with a great pastor, a nice church, and a group of friends around us. But that we forget that there's thousands of people that pass by this church every day. And if he doesn't reach them, then he sure wasted a lot of blood on Calvary. It's very difficult for me just to even do what I'm doing because I'm so hungry for God today. Well, on that Sunday, the pastor called me and he said, "Tommy, we've been friends for 20 years, and I don't know that I've ever asked anybody to come back the second Sunday in a row. You preach for me every year. You've had surgery, and one time I stayed there for 4 Sundays to help him while he was recovering." He said, "Would you come back the next Sunday?" And I did. And I could tell God was up to something. We sort of threw the agenda aside, and he said, "What should we do?" And I said, "I sense we should have a prayer meeting tomorrow night or Monday night, and let's gauge the hunger of the people and see what's happening." And 400 people showed up for Monday night prayer meeting, and that's all we did is we sought the face of God. I went back home to Alexandria, and the third Sunday, he called on Wednesday, said, "Please come back again." I canceled where I was supposed to go. Went back for the third Sunday services. He has church, a couple thousand people, auditorium only seats about 1,100, so they have to have two services on Sunday. The first one starts at 8:30, and the second one after Sunday school starts at 11. When I walked in, we ate dinner that night, and there was a head on Saturday night. There was a heaviness that hung over us. We just kind of chatted very briefly, but I tell you, we have been so accustomed to entertaining one another, I'm afraid we have forgotten what it means to entertain the Holy Spirit. On Sunday morning, the 8:30 service, which is usually a little sleepy service, we walked in and said, we'd be on the front row on this side. And the presence of God came in that place so heavily that morning. Until the air was thick. You could barely breathe. the musicians, the songs kept getting slower and more difficult to play. And then finally, they almost, as I remember, because my memory gets foggy about everything that happened that day, but finally my wife slipped up because the musicians basically, they the presence of God came so strongly they couldn't play. And I told my wife, I said, I think you need to go up. And she has an anointing to be able to lead people into the presence of God. And she did just continue to facilitate it. Nothing fancy, just very simple. And finally, the pastor turned to me and he said, Tommy, are you ready to take the service? With tears streaming down my face, I said, Richard, I'm just about half afraid to step up there because I sense God is about to do something. I wasn't afraid in the terms that God was going to smite me or something bad. I didn't want to mess up. And for too long, we humans have allowed the Holy Spirit to take control only up to a certain point. And once it gets outside of our comfort zones or moves where it may be become beyond our control a little bit, we pull in the rein. And he said, well, what do you want to do? And I said, I don't know. Do you feel to do anything? And he said, I feel like I should read 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I have a word. And I said, go. When he got up to walk to the platform, he could barely walk, trembling. And this is a man not given to any kind of demonstration. He is a man of flat emotion. We don't do courtesy falls for anybody's prayer line. You understand what I'm saying? We stepped up to the Lucite pulpit. And he opened the Bible and he said, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. You know the verse. Turn from their wicked ways. Seek my face. Then I'll heal the land. He closed his Bible and with trembling hands gripped the edges of the pulpit and he said, the Lord wants us to stop seeking his benefits and seek him. We are not to seek his hand any longer, but to seek his face. When he said that, a clap of lightning is the only way I know how to describe it. Not that I ever saw it, but I heard it. Because when he stood up to walk there, I knew, I sensed something was about to happen. The sound booth is in the back. I walked all the way from the front row to the back so I could stand back there. I just said, God, I want to be able to see whatever it is you're about to do. And it sounded like a thunderclap. Picked him up, threw him back about 10 feet, and separated him. When he went back, ordinarily if you're holding the pulpit, it would go with you. When he went back, it separated from him, and the pulpit fell forward, not any higher than this. The only problem and the only difference was the beautiful flower arrangement here, it sort of fell. But by the time the pulpit hit the ground, it was in two pieces, and it had split as if hit by lightning all the way down. When that happened, it landed in two pieces. The ushers ran quick to pick it up. The pastor's laying out, but the presence of God hit that place. People began to weep and wail. I stepped up, and I said, folks, in case you aren't aware of it, God has just moved into this place. The pastor's fine, and he's going to be fine. It's 2.5 hours before he could even get up, and he didn't get up then. They had to carry him. But I gave an altar call, and that was the first of 7 altar calls that day. This was at 8:30 or maybe 9 that morning. When it came time for the 11 o'clock service to come, nobody had left the building. People were on their faces. There was hardly any music that went on. There was so much of the presence and the power of God there. People were hunting. They would come. They just walked up and say, "I've got to be baptized. Somebody tell me what to do." After 2.5 hours, at about 10:30 or so, the pastor wiggled one finger and ushers carried him to his office. And I didn't want to be the one to tell him to go baptize. And I would send people back to his office to find out if it was okay to baptize. I gave one altar call after another, and hundreds of people were coming. Everybody I sent back to his office didn't come back. I finally sent somebody, and I said, "Please find out." Nobody comes back to tell me. And he stuck his head in the office, and everybody I had sent was laying on the floor, weeping and repenting. He came back, he said, "I'll go ask them, but if I go in that office, I may not be back either." I said, "I guess it's all right to baptize them." We began to baptize. For hours they baptized people. When the 11 o'clock service came, nobody had left from the early service. They'd been there since 8:30. People were parked. This has never really happened. They parked in the ball field, that big open air. There were cars everywhere. People, as they drove on the parking lot, they sensed the presence of God so strong that they began to weep just driving up on the parking lot, not knowing what was going on. Some started to get out of their cars and they would stagger across the parking lot. Some made it to the inside the building and they would fall just inside the doors until the ushers had to literally start pulling people away from the doors, dragging them down the hall. Some would make it partway down the hall. Some made it into the foyer and they fell on their faces in repentance. Some made it inside the auditorium, and most of those that did never even stopped at their seats. They just found the altar. Those that did stop, it wasn't long before they began to weep and repent, because there's one thing that happens when the presence of God shows up like that. The first thing you do is the same thing Isaiah did. He said, "Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." You see, he all of a sudden, what he used to think was clean and holy, he now realized, my righteousness is as a filthy rag. I thought I knew God, but I didn't know this much of God. And I came here to tell you that if you are contented and satisfied, then I'll leave you alone and I won't ever bother you again. But if you are hungry, I have a promise from the Lord for you. He said, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Our problem, young Russian brother, is that we have never really been hungry. We have allowed things of this world to satisfy our lives and satiate our hunger. And we've come to God just to fill in the little empty spaces. I'm going to tell you, God's tired of playing second fiddle to everything else in our lives. And for some of us, he plays second fiddle to church and church life. I want to tell you, you listen to me, my friend. Everything this church does, from rescuing babies to teaching kids back there, should and ought to flow from the presence of God. It ought to be the motivating factor that we do it because of him and his heart. But if we're not careful, we can get so caught up, and believe me, I'm third, fourth generation, I know what I'm talking about. You can get so caught up being religious that you never become spiritual. And I'm not here, I don't care how much you pray. You can, pardon me, but you can be lost and not even know God and have a prayer life. I don't care how much you know about the Bible. You can know all about him, but I'm asking you, do you know him? I'm afraid that we have satiated our hunger for him by reading love letters from him, but never having intimacy with him. I'm afraid that we have satiated I hunger for him by doing things for him. You know, a husband or a wife can do things for each other, but never really love each other. Never enjoy the high level of intimacy that God ordained and designed for a marriage. And I'm not just talking about sexual things. Too often we live on a lower plane than what God ever intended for us to live on. And what he shows up in his power with, Isaiah said, the only way I know how to describe it is his train filled the temple. The residual effects of his presence so filled everything that was around there that he said, I suddenly saw that everything I had been and was so small compared to what was available to me if it all flowed from his presence. I sense the Holy Spirit already speaking to some of you. Some of you are barely holding back the tears. Others of you have already lost control of that and they're flowing freely down your cheeks. I'm going to tell you, that is God awakening an old, old hunger. Because for some of you, you used to feel this way, but you've allowed other things to fill you up. You've allowed other things to replace that desire for his presence in your life. And I'm telling you, I am releasing you from religion today. I'm going to set you free to walk in the Spirit. I want you to get so hungry for God that you can care less about anything else. You just want his presence. I am so hungry. As people begin to fill the auditorium again and again, that service that started at 8:30 that morning, I finally wouldn't get a bite to eat about 4 that afternoon, came right back to church. It lasted until 1. It started 8:30 Sunday morning, lasted until 1 Monday morning. We didn't have to announce it. Everybody knew there was going to be service Monday night. And there would have been service whether we'd announced it or not. But that if we went home to get some sleep, do the things they had to do, and they came back. Every night we would come in and we'd say, Pastor, and I said, what are we going to do? And I said, well, what do you do? We'd go in and start trying to have church, but people's hunger would draw. You know what draws the presence of God? God don't care about your music. Your church don't impress him. He carpets the field. God don't care about anything you think. You know, the only thing he cares about is, do you want me? And we have so programized our church services until sometimes we really don't leave room. Oh, he can speak prophetically in a little, you know, we'll allow some of that. But I'm telling you, how long has it been since you came to church and said, we're going to wait on the Lord? You see, we're afraid he won't show up. I've got a promise for you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You want to know why we've lived in weakness as Christians and not had all that God wanted for us and lived beneath our privilege, not had the strength to overcome our own carnality? Maybe it's because we haven't waited on him to show up to empower us, and we're trying to do too much in the power of our own soulish realm. If we mean so good, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. We mean so well, but I am trying to have you see, sir. Ma'am, there's so much more. We talk about revival. That's what I did. I preached revival, or so I thought. When God showed up, for the next 4 or 5 weeks, I forget, he went 7 nights a week. Hundreds of people came, they stood in line. You've heard about the Brownsville thing. Same thing started happening. It dawned on me. God, you're wanting to do this everywhere. I want to want to tell you something. I don't want you to think Houston's special. It's broke out in Baltimore, too. You know what happened? I had two nights off. I went and talked to a pastor's retreat. I told these pastors what was available. They began to fall out of their chairs and fall on the floor, weeping and repenting. Mark Pierce, whom you guys do not understand, he's come down and spoke here. He begged me. He said, Tommy, I know this is your only weekend off. They have youth things going on at the church. This was in January. I've been preaching solid, or as much as I can preach, as the Holy Ghost allows, from October to December, all the way through. So I go with him to his church on Sunday, and the presence of God came down, and he said, please. And so Monday and Tuesday we had services, and he said, if you'll just come back every Monday and Tuesday. And I'm going to tell you, that don't make sense to the logical mind to have revival services every Monday and Tuesday. It don't fit with everybody's schedule. It does if you're hungry. You know what happened? I'll tell you what happened. The Holy Ghost broke out. They're baptizing people left and right. I'm telling you. God wants to do the same thing here. The only thing that I can tell you that's stopping is he's not going to pour it out when he doesn't find hunger. Hunger means you're dissatisfied with everything the way it has been, and you're ready to turn it all over to him and telling you God is coming back to repossess the church. But you have to be hungry. It's all right, sir. You sense that coming in the building right now? I'm telling you, what we used to say was the presence of God, he wants to become ever stronger, ever stronger, ever stronger, ever stronger, until you won't be able to stand it. The beauty of them that is, neither will the sinners driving by. It's beginning to happen, friend, that they drive by these churches and they stop and they pull in and they say, please, there's something I got. In Baltimore, they keep the church staffed because people drive by almost every day and they're coming in and they're saying, what is it? What do we do? Aren't you tired of trying to pass out tracts and knock on doors and make things happen? I want to tell you, we've been trying to make things happen for a long time. He wants to make it happen, not us. Why don't you find out what he's doing? That's what Jesus did. He said, Father, what are you doing? That's what I'll do. Just be where he's doing and be available. I'm telling you, he wants to move into this place. How long has it been since you've been so hungry for God until it consumed you? And you could care less. I'm challenging you right now. I want you to forget about who's beside you. I want you to forget about who's behind you. I want you to forget it's even me and who's talking. And I want, what are you feeling right now? And why are you squelching it? What is it that's gripping your heart? Don't you feel the awakening of what you thought was a long dead hunger? How long has it been since you felt what you're feeling right now? I'm not talking about the excitement of praise and worship, as we would call it, where the music is just right and the guitars are wonderful and the drums are fine and everything's cool and good. I'm talking about a hunger for God's presence. I know that theologically that's bothering some of you because you say, he's always here, he's omnipresent. That's true. But then why did he say, seek my face? He is everywhere, but he doesn't turn his favor toward everywhere. That's why he said, seek my face. Yes, he occupies everything. Yes, he's here every time you meet. But I want to tell you, how long has it been since your hunger has caused you to crawl up in his lap and like a child reach up and take the face of God and turn it toward you? It's whenever his face is pointed that his favor rests. And what he told the church is, my people, seek my face. And what? Turn from their wicked ways. How can you be God's people and have wicked ways? Our wicked ways are the fact is that we have been content just to be in God's vicinity and not have the focus of his attention and his face on us. And the only thing that's going to turn the focus and the face and the favor of God toward us is our hunger has to reach up and say, God, look at us. The reason why we can only be guided by strong prophetic words. The Bible says he wants to move beyond that where he can guide us with his eye. Is what the book of Psalms says. That means if you were raised in the kind of home I was, my mom or my dad could look at me just a certain way. They didn't have to say anything. How long has it been that you've been so close to God that it did not take a thundering voice from behind the pulpit or a prophetic utterance, but just be able to read the emotion of God on his face and his eye would guide you and your heart would be convicted and you'd say, oh, I can't do that. I can't go there. I can't say that. I can't do that. The truth of the matter is, the church has lived in self-righteous smugness for so long until we speak in God's nostrils and he can't look at us. Well, you know the same emotion. You ever been in a restaurant, a grocery store, where somebody's kids were acting out so bad it embarrassed you and you couldn't hardly watch and you were uncomfortable? God is uncomfortable with our smug self-righteousness. We don't have it down, folks. Preacher, what caused all that to happen in Houston? Repentance. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is that spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Repentance is what prepares and makes every low place, it builds it up, every high place, it takes it down. Repentance prepares us for his presence. And in fact, you cannot live in his presence without repentance. And it is, you hear me, this is the crux of what I have to say today. If you don't understand this, you've missed everything. The reason why God doesn't show up in the ways that we would really like him to is for our own protection. If he showed up the way we're saying, and we stayed in the condition we're in, the book says, no man has seen my face and lived. The only way you'll ever see his face is if you're disguised under the blood of repentance until you appear as though dead. The only way you'll ever see his face of glory is if you walk in humility. The only way you'll ever partake of all that he has, you've got to prepare the way so he can come to you. Because if you don't prepare and you insist on him coming, you die, brother. And so he doesn't come because he says, I love him too much, so I'll just be around. but I won't turn my face toward them. They're not covered. You see, when the high priest went in, he had to have blood on his earlobes, blood on his thumb, blood on his big toes, blood on every extremity, as if to appear dead. And the last thing he did before he went into the Holy of Holies is the Bible said he took a handful of incense and threw it on the altar of incense. And read it real closely in Leviticus 16, I believe it is, so that the cloud of the smoke from the incense would cover the mercy seat. He had the cloud, God's vision, lest he die. How long has it been since you said, I'm going in to see God. I'm going for God. How long has it been since you laid aside everything that ever occupied you and you forgot about all the rest of it and you said, I am going for God. And before you took off down the road to pursue God, you see, I used to pursue preaching good sermons and having great crowds and do all. I'm after God, friend. And I'm going to tell you, I love you. I love your pastor, but I love him more. And so that makes my love for you fail until I can tell you, I can care less what you think about me. I'm going after God. Right before I run, I put blood of repentance on myself, and I throw a handful of repentant prayers on the altar so to cloud his vision so I can get in where he is. Because I'm going to tell you, if you've ever seen the glory of God, what happens? Same thing that happened in Wales, 100,000 converted. Same thing that's happening in America. If you ever see it, everything else pales. How do we do that? Repentance prepares the way. The voice of him crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every mountain, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough shall be made plain. God wants to knock down our mountains, build up our valleys, straighten out our crookedness, knock the rough edges off of us. How? Our own repentance is what prepares us for his presence. And if you don't build a highway for God to come on, he's not coming. He'll show up in a bar before he shows up in an unrepentant church. What happens when you make the rough places plain and the mountains low and the valleys high? Here, I'll tell you what happens. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. How do we do that, preacher? And a highway shall be there, and a way that shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, the fool, shall not err therein. How long has it been since your life has been really holy? I'm not talking about the do's and don'ts. I'm talking about the purifying of your desires until the very things that used to drive you. Richard heard the pastor, he would tell you if he's Houston. I'm not telling you anything, but he wouldn't tell you. He's an avid Houston Rockets fan. Goes to the game. When this happened, he told me, he said, Tommy, I can't stand to watch a basketball game. I don't hardly want to see. I'm going to tell you, some of you, you park yourself before the TVs. Now, I'm not talking about legalism. There's no sin in it. Let me tell you what the enemy of the church has been. Good things have become the enemy of the best things. Brother, that's all right. Let your heart be broken. I challenge you right now. I release you. Let your heart be broken. Right now, the Holy Ghost, I sense it. The Holy Ghost is talking to some of you right this moment, and he's telling you, I'm calling you, sir. I'm calling you. Dad, it's time for you to make your life holy. Quit watching what you used to watch. Quit reading what you used to read. All I read is the Outdoor Life magazine. If you read that more than you read his word, quit reading it. It's time to build a highway. I watched your pastor this morning as I began to talk. His shoulders shuddered as he began to weep. I know he's hungry for God to really show up. What about you? Come, Holy Spirit. Break our hearts.
Lord, have mercy on me.
Yes.
Have mercy and heal me. Won't you put it way down in my heart? Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Oh, Lord.
Bye.